Thank you. God bless you, and you may be seated. And here is your speaker. It was on the pulpit. What a service this has been. What a day this has been. What a marvelous moving of the Holy Ghost we've experienced. I can have maybe... No, that's good. That's good. Monitor's good. Before we do anything else, and I'm not going to ask you to stand again, but I talked to my son and daughter-in-law today, and their little daughter, Amelia, who's 6 years old, is very, very sick. And she's had a high fever for several days, and she's not eating or drinking, and they've had her to urgent care, and they can't figure out what's going on. And I just trust your prayers, and if you would just, while you're sitting there, pray for Amelia. Lord, would you touch our precious Amelia, God? Break the fever, Lord, and whatever is causing it, God. You're the great physician. Touch our baby today. You're the great physician. You do all things for God. Hallelujah. I thank you for my sisters, God. Carrying this burden of prayer with me. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what we've heard. I thank you for the encouraging words we've heard. I thank you for the worship we've experienced. I thank you for the giving in the hearts of these ladies, God, to bless your kingdom. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If I was not convinced that the Lord has directed this conference and these messages, I would apologize to you, because there really hasn't been a lot of light and fun in the messages, and there isn't in this one tonight. But I don't bring this message everywhere I go. I only bring it to congregations that I feel are mature enough and deep enough in the Lord that they can understand what I'm talking about. Because sometimes when I get into this, I'm just so caught up in it, I probably don't even make sense. So I'm believing and hoping that if my words don't make sense, the burden of my heart will come across in this message tonight. I want to talk to you about the power of the throne. Desperate times require desperate measures, people say. And when we look at our world conditions and we look at what is happening with the same-sex marriage, when we know that an apostolic lady was jailed for standing up for her convictions, when we see the assault on our school curriculum, and I don't know exactly what's happening here in Canada, but I'm here to tell you, in California, that the purpose of the school curriculum is all anti-Christ. If it's anything righteous, if it's anything holy, if it's anything good, they don't want it in the school curriculum. And they want to teach our children, starting in kindergarten, an alternate lifestyle. And really, the spirit of the anti-Christ is at work. I'm not saying that the anti-Christ is here. But the spirit that is against Christ is working in our world. We see it everywhere. There's a great falling away. There are people who are leaving the truth and the doctrine of God for another way. And I don't want to dig us in a hole here. I just want you to understand the burden of my heart. They're selling baby parts in America from abortions. There is terrorism around the world. We're dealing with a transgender issue, and so my question is, what to do? Well, first of all, I'm going to say what not to do. You cannot give in to despair. We've got to remember the tares grew with the wheat. We cannot listen to more talk radio, which frustrates us and makes us angry, but gives us no answers. We cannot immerse ourselves in politics, and I believe in voting. I just voted. But that cannot be our salvation. Let me tell you, the political world is not the salvation of the world today. The educational world is not the salvation of the world today. The entertainment world is certainly not the salvation of the world today. We cannot, though, isolate ourselves from this wicked generation. We cannot become a cult and just put down the walls around us so we would be protected and then our children would never be exposed to anything but what we want them to be exposed to. We can't live in that kind of a world because the Lord wants us to carry the gospel. So we can't rail and rage against the ungodly influence of the world. I mean, we do that. I'm doing that a little bit of that right now. But that's not the answer. I could scream and yell about all the horrible thing that's going on in our world today, but that wouldn't fix anything. So what I'm looking for is a fix, a correction. What can we do? We can remember that there shall be light in the evening time. And remember the story of Esther. And I know that God wants these ladies to think about Esther because it was confirmed today in your lesson. And I want to talk a little bit about her tonight too. She was much like us in that she lived in a wicked nation. She was basically a nobody. But she was adopted and loved by her cousin Mordecai. She was beautiful and obedient. And she had submitted to his instruction. And if you notice, all through her life, she submitted to the instruction of Mordecai, who was the authority in her life. And throughout the story, we find that Esther always showed a right spirit, a good spirit, a holy spirit. Now, the king had taken Vashti off the throne, and he was in search for a new queen. So he had a beauty contest. Basically, that's what it was. They brought all the beautiful ladies into the kingdom. I don't know what they wore. I'm trusting it wasn't what we see in some of our beauty contests. Not that I go to beauty contests or watch them or anything, but you can help it know a little bit about it. But Esther was chosen to be one of the finalists, and she was brought to the palace, and for 1 year she prepared for this situation. And she listened to the keeper of the women, who was in charge of making these women to be as beautiful and appealing to the king as they could be. And she submitted to the advice of the keeper of the women. She had a spirit of submission, and she was willing to listen. And if we're ever going to do anything for God, we got to have a spirit of submission, and we have to be willing to listen. And I just threw that in for nothing. Esther 2:15 said, "Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come in to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon him." Haggai, or the king's chamberlain, knew the desires of the king. He would be called, and I think he was called, the office was called in the New Testament, the friend of the bridegroom. In today's lesson, we would talk about that he would be the pastor of this situation. And Esther could have been hard-headed and self-willed, but she was not. And she was chosen by King Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, a powerful man, the king of 127 provinces. So the Esther 2:17 said, and I'm quickly laying a foundation. It frustrates me when people say, if you'll listen quickly, I'll speak quickly, because sometimes I can't listen quickly. I have to just kind of think about it in a minute in my mind, but just try to listen quickly because I have some place I'm going. That's the important place of this message. Esther King 2:17 said, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. He made a big feast and gave her gifts. She had a wonderful life in the palace with clothes and servants and every need met. It seems also that the queen loved the king because she heard of a plot against his life, and she took steps to prevent that, because she was concerned about her king. And as Sister Garrett mentioned today, there was a person in the kingdom that had come to great authority and power, and his name was Haman, and he was jealous of Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow, And notice that there is always pressure on the ones who will not bow. And notice in our world today, the pressure is on the ones who will not bow. If we go along with the thinking of the popular thinking, the politically correct thinking, we're okay. If we come against it, there is great anger and pressure against those who will not bow. But we are going to be those who do not bow. Hallelujah. So the Haman went to the king and persuaded the king that the Jews were lawless and rebellious people, and he convinced the king of this. And he persuaded the king that these people should be destroyed, Esther 3:13 said. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the day of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. And Mordecai heard that this was done, and he rent his clothes. He was heartbroken. He put on sackcloth and ashes and cried all around the city a bitter cry. He was crying out for his people, the Jewish nation. And Esther heard about this. And so she sent word to Mordecai, what is this hubbub about? Now, this was all going around her, but she did not know it. She was so isolated, I guess, from the political structure of the kingdom that she did not know this plot was happening. And so when Mordecai sent her a copy of the decree and told her that she must go in and intercede for the people, and this is the test, will she do it or will she withdraw? She understands that Jews are under the threat of their lives, and there is only one way to save the power. There is only one person in this kingdom can save this situation and turn it around, and that is the king. And we understand that today there is only one deity, there is only one king that can change the world as we see it. Nobody else can do it, so we have to persuade the king. Hallelujah. And Esther was the only one with access to the king. And she reminds Mordecai of the law. And you remember all of this. And finally, she goes into the king and he lifts the scepter and he receives her. And she finds the courage to approach the king. And she called for a fast. And all of her maidens, they were all fasting and preparing. And she goes into the king. And I believe when the king looked up to see her, he hadn't seen her in 30 days. I believe that the Lord caused him to just fall in love with Esther all over again. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And it's a long story. She asked for another banquet. Again, she approached the king. Again, he raises the golden scepter. And then she asked the king to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which were in all the king's provinces. And this is my key verse for you tonight. For she says, for how can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? How can I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So because of Esther's intercession, the king gave permission to the Jews to defend themselves, and defend themselves they did. Esther 9:3 said, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for fear of them fell on all the people. A supernatural thing happened. And when the people in this nation realized that the king was standing behind the Jews and allowing them to defend themselves. The people were afraid. The intercession saved the Jews in that nation. 75,000 enemies of the Jews were killed that day. So Esther, I want to talk to you. And there's not just one Esther in this building, but there are 200 or 300 Esthers in this building tonight. The attributes of Esther, she was a nobody. A lot of us were nobodies. Some are fatherless, and some didn't know any way to approach a king. But God loved us and saw the beauty in us. Nobody else maybe could see the beauty in us in our lives. But God saw the beauty in us, and he loved us, and he made us available to access his kingdom because we bring our broken pieces to him, and he puts them together and makes us all queens. Hallelujah. He is a good God. I wish I could tell you of some testimonies just lately that's happened of the goodness of our God. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13 said, "And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were. Many of us knew nothing about Jesus Christ. Sister Daisy, you knew nothing about Jesus Christ. She was a Muslim. She knew nothing about Jesus Christ. She was a stranger. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. If any other young lady in that kingdom had barged into the palace and approached the king, I'm sure he would have had her put to death. And we were not able to approach our king in our carnal earthly state because we were far from God. We were not clean. We were not beautiful in his sight. We were not covered with the blood. We could not approach the king. But God has made us close to him. He has covered us with his blood. He has cleansed us with his word. We've been baptized in his name. And because of that, we are queens and we can freely approach the throne. The Bible said, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And because of the relationship that we love our King and he loves us, we get to know him. We get to know his word. We realize his greatness. We realize his power. And we clearly understand that if there is any fix to this world that we are living in, it will be fixed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We accept his love. We are not unworthy in his eyes. I may feel unworthy in my eyes, and you may feel like you're not worthy to approach the king, but the king sees you differently. He sees you in your beauty. He sees you in your cleanness. He sees the blood and not your sin and failings, and he has made it so you can approach the king. Hallelujah. We're precious in the sight of the Lord. He has engraven us in the palm of his hand. The hairs of our head are numbered. His thoughts toward us are good. He hears us when we call. He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. God is love, and his banner over me is love. Hallelujah. We are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are brought close to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who holds all power in his hand. And like Esther, we approach the king because our nation is in trouble. Our families are broken. We have backsliders. We are nothing without him. So we come to the king knowing that he has all power and he has all love and he has all mercy and he wants to fulfill our prayers and answer our prayers. Intercession is an interposing or pleading on behalf of another person. It's a prayer to God on behalf of another. Someone said intercession is a particular prayer for a particular situation at a particular time and requires an answer. We are under a decree of death, children and all. The devil has trying as a roaring lion to destroy all he can. But remember, don't forget this. Sometimes we feel that we are in a minority, but never forget a few righteous souls can save a nation. If there had been 10 righteous souls in the day of Lot, that city would have been saved. And my daughter said to me, she said, Mother, Abraham stopped, but maybe if he had said 5, that would have worked too. Well, there are more than 5, and there are more than 10, and there are more than 1,000, and there are more than 10,000 Holy Ghost people, believers in the United States. There are more than 100,000, and I am telling you, if 10 can save a nation, what can 100,000 do? Will be saved when we go to intercession. Our country can have revival if we will go into intercession.
Thank you.
There's a very aggressive agenda going on against religion. And in the battle it is, whose God will we serve, or will they be, will we serve a God?
Amen.
They're saying we will not serve a God. But what I am saying is they don't get to decide, because we are coming to a king. Hallelujah. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. For such a time as this, Esther was chosen for such a time as this. Esther, I'm talking to you. You have been chosen for such a time as this. God put you in the service tonight for such a time as this. I cannot endure to see the destruction of my nation. How about you? Can you endure it? If you can endure it, you won't intercede. But when you reach that point that says, I cannot endure it. Let me tell you that unity is a key part of this revival I'm talking about. The Jews gathered themselves together. We must gather ourselves together. We must lay aside our petty differences and our little he said and she said, and our little she got to sing and my daughter didn't get to sing, and our little I wanted blue carpet and they put in yellow carpet. I am telling you, those things do not matter one thing in the kingdom of God. But we have to come together in unity of faith, in unity of purpose, in unity of burden, in unity of worship, in unity of prayer, in unity of submission. I endure to see the evil that shall come upon my people. I am challenging you tonight to say that I cannot endure it, so I'm going to do something about it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I am telling you, God is listening for the sound of intercession. He is waiting for someone to take hold of the horns of the altar and say, I will not turn loose until I see victory in my family, in my church, in my community, in my nation, in my world. Psalm 33:6 and 20 said, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our shield. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our hope. Hallelujah. There's so much I want to say, but I want to get into the sheet that you have before you. I believe that we pray for our families, and we should. I believe that we pray for our churches, and we should. I believe that we pray for our pastors, and we should. But what I want to do is hopefully raise your level of burden that goes beyond us four and no more. I'm not saying lose the burden for your city. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is there are other things that we need to learn to intercede for. And I've passed out a sheet to you. And I found myself praying over the past year or so, many of these verses. And I decided to bring it to our SoCal Ladies Conference to share in a burden of prayer for all of these things we have listed here today. And we had each lady to sign up for 1 hour a month to pray about these things. Not about our own needs or those situations, to pray about these things. And we almost feel that prayer chain, not completely. But I believe if God's people will go to earnest prayer and intercession, praying the word, when the scripture tells us to pray about these situations, we need to pray about these situations. And number two says, we pray that God would strengthen our pastors, our churches, our saints. In Romans 1 and 9, it says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And when I do my prayer, my time of devotion, often I do the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. But so often I get hung up on one phrase, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray it again. Lord, let your kingdom come. Our nation needs you. Our world needs you. Let your kingdom come. And we know that the way the kingdom of God comes is through revival. So what do I say? Lord, strengthen our pastors. God, strengthen our evangelists. Lord, strengthen our home mission. God, strengthen our saints. Lord, send a revival of prayer and intercession. Oh, God, let it begin in me. Oh, Lord, strengthen the church. We've got to be strong in this hour. And as I pray, intercession comes on me and the words flow, and oftentimes tongues come, because that's a starting point. And then I read the next scriptures to you last night about transforming our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders. There's so many negative things we could say, but what we need to do is get down on our knees and pray for our leadership. I pray God send someone to speak truth to power. Lord, bring someone in their midst that has the touch of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, let them reach somebody that will tell them the truth and lead them to you and give them an open heart and help them to turn to you. And as I start to pray, it starts to roll out of me as that spirit of intercession takes over. That's what I'm asking you, to open yourself up, because I believe if you will enter those gates, I believe God will open doors of intercession that you have never seen before. Deliver those in bondage of sin, drugs, alcohol, violence. Do you know there is an epidemic of death in our nation, of people overdosing on pain medicine and all kinds of drugs? It is a scourge in our nation. And then I remember this, the scripture here, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. And then I start praying, oh God, you see those bound by sin and drugs and alcohol and crime and hate and poverty and ignorance. Oh God, raise up a prophet that will turn the hearts of this people to you. Lord, send somebody into these neighborhoods. Send somebody into our ghettos. Oh God, bless the churches there that are preaching the gospel. And I begin the intercession, and I believe God hears me. And if you will do it, God will hear you. And when he hears you, he will rise from his throne, and he will work in our world and work in our nation. I believe it. Yeah. pray for God to destroy the evil counsel in our nation and let his holy counsel prevail. Amen. Psalms 33:10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. I say, Lord, bring the counsel of the wicked and the heathen to naught in our nation. Bring it to naught. Stop it, God. Put up boundaries. Stop them, Lord. Shut their mouths. Bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then I say, because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of him to all generations. Halakamosha, would you join with me in that prayer? Lord, bring the counsel of the heathen to God. Come on, ladies, bring the counsel of the heathen to God. Lord, we come against the spirit of the Antichrist. We come against our wicked entertainment system that is corrupting our youth. Bring it down. Oh, God, let your angelic forces arise and do spiritual warfare in behalf of our nation, in behalf of our children. Bring the counsel of the heathen to God. Bring the counsel of the heathen to naught. Come on, ladies. Come on. This is the kind of prayer I'm asking for. This is the kind of prayer that will move the heart of God. This is the kind of prayer that will change cities, change families, change churches. Come on. Intercede for the Lord. Come on. You know how to pray. Come on, open yourselves up to him.
Ha ha!
I know we can't carry this burden of intercession always. I know there comes that you can't do this every time you pray, but you can do it some of the times you pray. And when you open yourself up to it, as we have done right now, we can see that the Spirit of God comes in and makes intercession with words that we don't even know what we're saying. But I want you to look at number 7. I want you to look at this. It says, deliver your people in prison, in peril, in poverty, in famine, in need. And Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. I read numbers that said monthly 322 Christians are killed for their faith. Approximately that many every month. Monthly, 214 Christian churches and properties are destroyed around our world. Monthly, 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians. Do we know that our brothers and sisters are facing famine and homelessness, and they're being cast out of their countries, and they're being put into prison, and they're being persecuted, and they're being put to death? Those are our brothers and sisters. And the scripture says we are to remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. If my son Joel was in prison facing death tomorrow, I would want every one of you on your faces before God to deliver him. That's the way God wants us to feel about our fellow brothers and sisters in persecution. Can you pray about that right now? Deliverance. God, send deliverance. Let your angelic forces go forth. Protect your people. Guide them and keep them and help them and deliver them from the threat of death. Deliver them from famine. Lord Jesus. The children of the world. Luke 23:28 said, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And to 2015, an estimated 1,670 children died from abuse and neglect in the United States. Did you hear that? In 2015, an estimated 1,670 children in America died from abuse and neglect. The youngest children are the most vulnerable to mistreatment. Children in the first year of life had the highest rate of victimization of 24.2 per 1,000 children in the national population of the same age. Neglect is the most common form of mistreatment, and we see it all around us. And the numbers are horrible, horrible. Before the age of 18, one out of every four girls is sexually abused, and one out of every six boys is sexually abused, and one in five children are solicited sexually while on the internet. Mothers, you need to watch what your children are seeing.
Yes.
I expected an amen with that. So I'm not giving up on this fight. I will not. I will intercede. And revival is the answer. But right now, I want us to pray for the children of the world. The ones who are being mistreated and abused and neglected and raped and molested and starved and beaten to death. Can we pray for those helpless children? To remind you that every time you go into deep intercession and intercessory prayer, you need to finish that prayer with the greatness and the mighty power of God. We cannot leave feeling helpless and hopeless that this is so big we can't do anything about it. We have to remind ourselves that God is working for us. Even when we don't know it, He's working for us. I want the music team to come. He is a way maker. He's working for us. Hallelujah. Cry out and shout, the inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. God is working for us. God is working for us. Pushing back the darkness. Ilakashari alamo alakahasha imoria. In the Philippines, they've been overrun by drug abuse. And their president is, I don't know, I don't even know how to say what he is. He just takes guns and goes out and shoots drug dealers point blank. He's killed hundreds of them, they say thousands. But he's desperate for his country to be delivered of the scourge of drug addiction. So he's bringing in our preachers. Brother Nick Mahaney has been going over there. And he's visiting the jails and the prison. And the prisoners who are willing to say they want to be delivered are put under the care and direction of these preachers. And the president said, I don't care what you teach them. If they can get deliverance, that's what we want. Hallelujah. God is doing.